Let's bow and ask God's blessing on this time as we look at His Word. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work here this morning. Lord, pour out Your grace and goodness upon us. Open up our hearts. Show us Your ways. Teach us Your paths. Lead us in the truth. Teach us. Lord, mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. And may all honor and praise and glory be Yours forever and ever. Amen. This is probably not a good sign for you, but I'm going to apologize from the get-go in that the introduction to this message is pretty long. In fact, I'm not even sure myself where it ends and my body starts. But on another level, this is kind of the introduction, not just for my message, but also for next week's and the week after that. So please bear with me in the length of this message. Just so you know, I think my introduction ends after the seventh passage on the sheet. I was trying to figure that out myself last night. When does this end? But at any rate, our God is a God who specializes in changed lives. He specializes in taking people like you and me who were clothed in unrighteousness and we reeked of the stench of death. And He transforms us into the image and likeness of the Son of His love. The transition, the change that the Lord makes in our life takes place in three stages. And I'll outline for you the first stage. The first stage is a very powerful. It happens in a moment of time. It happens when we first give our lives, where we first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this, look at the first four passages on the sheet, because all these kind of refer back to that point where we gave our lives to Jesus. So the first one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You think back to the first creation. God basically spoke, and out of nothing, where nothing existed, now something did. Well, the same is true when we're born again. We're totally changed, but we're changed on the inside. We're transformed on the inside so that the old things are gone and new things have come. Look at the second one on the sheet. This is a prophecy about the new covenant. The new covenant that's in the blood of Jesus. New, by the way, in Scripture, where you see the word new, especially in the New Testament, they have more than one word for new. And the implication of this word is it's better. So this is a better covenant. And this is how it's said. Okay, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a better covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. This was the flaw of the covenant. We broke the covenant. We didn't keep our end of it. And so this new and better covenant will kind of fix this flaw. Verse 33. For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. In other words, before the law was written on these tablets of stone, they were external to us. And they weren't part of us so that we didn't want to even want to obey them, let alone had the ability to obey it. So we all fell short in our fallenness. This law, God's standards, God's values were external to us. But now under this new covenant, it says, I will put my law within them and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. In other words, he's going to take his values, the values he loves, and write it on the inside of us. And that takes place when we're born again, you see. When we're covered by this blood of the new covenant. We're changed on the inside. We're transformed. Number three on the sheet. Ezekiel 36:25-27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. In other words, here it's a prophecy again about the new covenants from the Old Testament before Jesus came. And I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Forgiveness will be forgiven. That's what happens under the new covenant, under the blood of Jesus. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will put a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and take away your stony, stubborn heart, and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you, so that you will follow my decrees, and be careful to obey my regulations. So again, here's this new covenant that was applied to us when we came to saving faith. And here we're told God is going to put a new spirit within us and give us a new heart. And he will cause his spirit so that we will obey him. He'll take away this rebellious heart, this disobedient heart, and give us a heart of a compliance, that, as it says here, that we may be careful to obey what he has said. If I could give an illustration from my own life, this was many, many years ago. I gave my heart to Jesus. It was at a nighttime. It was pretty close to midnight, so I went to bed right after I count my conversion. But in the morning, I remember walking down the street and looking down at a sewer and thinking, that's what it was yesterday. And yet I had been playing with religion for a long time before that. But this time I knew something had happened, that I was different, that sewer was me, and somehow I was different. Somehow I now had a moral center that wasn't there the day before. And that's exactly what the writing of this new covenant is all about. Excuse me. So in other words, that's what happens when a person is born again. Old things are passed away. New things have come. Look at the final one. Or it's number four, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Or do you not know? He's writing this to people we think as carnal Christians. And rightfully so, they were acting in a fleshly way. We can't read too much into that. I mean, we can go too far with this. And this is a verse that pulls us back a little bit. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters. Now, we're not talking about somebody who fell into this once or twice or whatever, but somebody whose life, this is their characteristic of life. They were immoral people on a sexual level. They were idolaters. They never gave up their idolatry. Adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If this is the characteristic of life, he's saying you will not be in God's kingdom. You will not be in heaven. Don't be deceived. And such were some of you. In other words, this was some of your guys' lifestyle, he's saying. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And he's saying is, when you came to saving faith, your life was utterly transformed. You're changed now. You're not what you once were. You gave all this up. So here are these people that are now acting kind of carnally, but nonetheless, God had performed a miracle in their lives. Miracle much like the creation itself. It's a new creation. And they're new creatures. They were changed. The point I want you to catch is when a person believes, when a person gives his heart and life to Jesus, at that point in time, God performs a miracle in that person's heart so that now they now have new interests, new desires, new motives, new power, and even ability to obey the Lord so as to please him. By the way, let me just say in passing, I've heard other preachers preach, and I'm sympathetic to it, but I want to qualify it a little bit. And these other preachers preach, if you don't have a story, then you're probably not born again. Because when God gets a hold of you, he changes you, and you'll remember it. Okay? And I nod to that. That's right. Except there are some who grew up in the church from ever since they were little kids. They worship the Lord and love the Lord. And they might not have a story. But otherwise, yes. This is a God's transforming power that is being manifested. There's a second stage to the transformation. The first was when we gave our lives to Christ. And we were born again through the power of God. The second stage, and by the way, the first stage, as I communicated, is very powerful. It's a radical change. But nonetheless, it is also incomplete. So the second stage is the Christian life itself. And look, if you would, to number 5 on the sheet, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, or you may approve, is what the sense is. And approve means so that you know what God's will is, and you do it. You obey it. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, again, these are commands for you for the here and now as Christians. And I'm going to focus especially in verse 2 here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. In the original language, in the Greek, these are passive commands. In other words, this is an imperative in the Greek, but it's also in the passive voice. And I'll explain to you what that means. When you see a command in the passive voice, it is basically saying, allow this to happen to you. Or in the case of the first one, don't allow this to happen to you. My mother used to tell me, don't get dirty. And obviously we're going to go on a trip and we were going to visit some friends or relatives, and she didn't want me to get dirty before I went. But what is she saying? Don't put yourself in a situation. Don't go playing down at the creek so that you might get dirty. In other words, don't allow yourself to be placed in a situation where you get dirty. And the same is true as do not be conformed to this world. You know, no Christian wakes up and says, you know, today I want to be conformed to the world. No, it's something that just plain we fall into. It happens to us. Don't allow that to happen. And the second command is also the passage, but be transformed. And again, allow yourself to be transformed. And a lot of times when you see these passive commands in the Bible, it's the unspoken actor of that action is God himself. So that we could translate this, but let God transform you by the renewing of your mind. But notice that the transformation is again something we're commanded to do in the here and now. We're to be changed. That's what transformation is. We're to be changed by the renewing of our mind. So the second stage of our change is the Christian life. Now look at the number 6 on the sheet, Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, and what is this good work? He's making us like his son. He's changing us, molding us into Christ's image. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work. That's what he's doing right now. Will continue. Notice God is the one doing this, not us. We're not changing ourselves. We have no power to do so. Only God can. Will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So that's the stage 3, as it were, of the change in our lives. We're born again. Then we live the Christian life and we're being transformed. And then the end, at the day Christ returns, it's completed. And we're made just like Jesus in character, in holiness. Well, with that background, again, I'm saying that I'm done with my background. I'm not. But let's look at the next one on the sheet. This is number 7, Acts chapter 2, 36 to 42. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. By the way, I'm picking this up right at the end of Peter's speech at Pentecost. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what are we to do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and to your children. This promise of receiving the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children. And for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on urging them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now Luke, who's writing this, could have stopped right there and gone on to his next story or next account, historical account. But he didn't stop there because, in effect, he wanted to tell us more about these 3,000 people. So if you read to the end of the chapter here, Acts chapter 2, from verses 42 to 47, he's going to tell us more about these 3,000. But for our purposes this morning and for our purpose in the next couple weeks to follow, we're just going to concentrate on verse 42. So let's read this twice now, because this really is our main text today and in the few of the weeks to follow. So let's, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I wanted you to appreciate, because reading before what happened, But I want you to appreciate that part of what Luke and God through Luke is saying in verse 42 is he's saying, look at the new heart that these guys now have. They're devoting themselves, they're committing themselves to God's teaching. Look at their new hearts. Look at their new interests. Look at the new direction of their lives. And you see, one of the things he's communicating is, look, these are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away, new has come. Yet there is more that Luke is saying, or again, God through Luke is saying here. Because each one of these 3,000 had now entered into the second stage of God's change, that God's regimen for change, as it were. They had now entered into the Christian life. And the four things listed here are things that they are now said to be devoted to, are things they are now said to be committed to, are things that they are now said to be faithful in. And all are things that God uses in our life to make us like the Lord Jesus, to make us Christ-like. If you ever read a theology, if you haven't, that's okay. But theologians call this the means of grace. Or that is to say, the instruments that God uses to change us like Jesus. And this verse right here is the verse they use to show these are the things that change us into the image of Christ. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, which we can broaden to worship and to prayer. Those are the things that transform us. And if we neglect those, we're not going to become like Christ. That is to say, if we want to grow in Christ, becoming more like Him, then we too need to be committed to learning God's Word. We too need to be committed to getting close to God's people. We too need to be remembering His work on the cross through the Lord's table. We too need to be diligent in prayer. Being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ does not just happen of itself. You see, God has made it that we should be a partner in this process. Again, we don't change ourselves. We have no power to do that. It isn't just, hey, I'm going to change. It doesn't work that way. We need God's power. But these are the tools, these are the instruments that God uses to change us and make us like Christ. The first item these 3,000 were faithful to, committed to, was the apostles' teaching. In other words, whenever the apostles taught, these 3,000 were there. They were dedicated to hearing what the apostles had to say because that was the word of Christ. And I think by implication when it says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. By the way, that's what's been assigned to me this morning, not to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. I was told, you're to preach on, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay? So now we're kind of getting pretty close to my body, okay? But the implication, again, of being devoted to the apostles' teaching, again, there's such a thing as being a hearer. You know, if we come this morning, you can hear and go in out one ear and out the other, and you don't even remember it an hour later. So being committed to the apostles' teaching also implies that they reflected on what was said. And they reflected especially with what was said relative to their own lives to make application. It is perhaps no accident that the apostles' teaching is listed first of these four. Again, all four are tools God uses to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. But it's God's word that is mentioned far more often than the other three. And let me show you that. See, we finally made it to number 8 on the sheet. This is John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. What's sanctify? Well, sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. But to translate what is really, this is a prayer of Jesus for his apostles. But to translate what it's really saying is, make them holy, make them godly. Change them into my image through the truth, by means of the truth. Thy word is truth. That's the transforming agent. That's the transforming tool in God's hand. It's the word. Look at number 9 on the sheet. And let me preface this. If you read the first part of 1 Peter, Peter's not writing to baby Christians. He's writing to all kinds of areas. So what's going on here in 1 Peter 2 is he's not saying, hey, you baby Christians, you be like newborn babies for God's word. No, he's saying, all of us, all you Christians, be like newborn babies who long for, and that's a very strong word. You don't see a baby just kind of passive. Hey, mom, if you have some time in the next 10 minutes, stop by. I'd appreciate it. I'm kind of hungry. No, it's a strong word that all of us, like newborn babies, need to be longing for the milk of the word. So that by it, see, that's the means. The means for God, that by it we may grow in respect to or unto salvation. Number 10 on the sheet, Ephesians 4:15. And if you read this in context, he had mentioned the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, teachers. That's the main subject here. And as they, speaking the truth in love, as we're learning that from our teachers and leaders, they, by speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. Well, how do we grow? How do we become like, grow into Christ? It's by the communication to us of God's word, the truth. If you would look back, I don't mean to regress here, but look back to number 5 on the sheet. Romans 12:1-2 again. I feel horrible about neglecting verse 1, but again, that is my subject this morning. So let's read the whole thing again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Just a summary of what was said. You know, hey, as you look back on God's grace and mercy in the gospel, present your bodies as a living sacrifice in gratitude for what he's done. And including as we look back at the gospel, we look at the grace that's been shown us that we don't deserve. Verse 2 comes in as well. And don't allow yourself to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how does that renewing of the mind take place? Well, it's as we're exposed to God's values. It's as we're exposed to God's standards. And all of a sudden we think differently and we think in a new way. That's how we're transformed. And by the way, the implication of the text is you're either Either one or the other is going on. You're either becoming more like the world and its values, or you're being transformed by God's values, by the truth of God as we come to think God's thoughts after Him. But that's the means by which this change takes place. Number 11 on the sheet. Number 11 is Colossians 1, 9 and 10. I'm looking backwards. There we go. Good. Anyway, let me read mine, but you'll notice the difference in the word knowledge. And that's kind of what I'm going for here. The sheet says, "So we have not stopped praying for you since the day we first heard about you." We haven't stopped praying for you from the time we heard that you became Christians, is what he's saying. We ask that God give you complete knowledge. There it just says knowledge. And I want to comment on that word. In the Greek language, there's really two words for knowledge. The normal word is gnosis. But the word here is the word epignosis. And they're both translated knowledge. In many cases, translators just treat them the same way. But there's a difference. One of the things that happens in Greek is they'll take a word and they'll add a little a prefix to it. And what they're doing with the prefix is to strengthen the word, to intensify the word. So if I would give you an illustration using this church, if I said First Ephraim is a good church, how would I intensify that? How would I strengthen that? Well, I'd strengthen it by saying First Ephraim is a very good church. I made it stronger. And that's kind of the effect of this epi in front of gnosis, that they put this little prefix to it. So how do you make knowledge stronger? Well, again, the translation I have here, complete knowledge. See, they understood that. They tried to make it stronger. You'll see other translations on this passage says, give you a full knowledge. I've seen this word translated elsewhere, even in the New American Standard Bible, true knowledge. But see, they're trying to strengthen it. But let me try to explain what I think it's trying to say. Epignosis is knowledge you really, really know. That is to say, it is something you have a conviction about. This is knowledge that's gone deep inside, and now it's part of who you are. The people used to talk this way. I don't know if they still do, but it's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Epignosis is heart knowledge. And how does something become heart knowledge? Well, preaching, we're talking to your head right now. But as you reflect upon it, and as you nod and say yes by faith, that's how it becomes part of who you are. And so Paul here is saying, from the day we heard of it, we pray for it, and we ask that God gives you this heart-type knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that you, verse 10, then the way you live will honor and please the Lord. See, something up here isn't necessarily going to give you a life that honors and pleases the Lord. It's when it gets here that it does. Fully pleasing to and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. But see, the point is, once you have this heart knowledge, that's a transformation process. That's a transformational thing, so that you're living life, you're being changed into the image of Christ, and you're living as Christ would have you live. The point I want you to catch this morning is all four of the items listed in Acts 2:42 are instruments of God's hand to bring about Christ's likeness in the life of the believer. Yet given how frequently God's word is mentioned in this role of change, God's word seems to be the instrument par excellence in making us like Jesus. Indeed, if we want to be more and more like Jesus, then we need to be faithful, we need to be zealous, we need to be committed to God's word. Indeed, I think we could say that, add this thought as well to it, a love and a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ will manifest itself in a love and zeal for his word. The two just plain go together, and they feed each other. The more you love the word, the more you love Christ. And the more you love Christ, the more you love the word. And it feeds, you see. Our God is a God who specializes in changed lives. He specializes in taking people like you and me and transforming us into the image and likeness of his Son. Further, God's word plays a central role in this transformation. Like the 3,000, we too are called to be committed to learning God's word, reflecting upon God's word, and applying God's word to our lives. If you would look back now to number 9 on the sheet, this is 1 Peter 2:2. In 1 Peter 2:2, Peter, and God through Peter, is calling us to be like newborn babies in our longing, in our hunger for the true spiritual milk of God's word. Now, if I take a photograph of you and we'd flash it on our screen up here, and you put your own name in, and we said, and you put your name in, hungers, longs for God's word like a newborn baby. I'll put myself up there. Would there be any truth to that? Or would it be a joke? But I want you to know this longing, this wailing of a newborn baby for its mother's milk is the picture of what is normal, what is healthy, what should be part of your and my life, and how we relate, how we long for God's word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and change us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.